Our passage of scripture this morning, and we're already in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 1 through 10. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This sermon may seem a long one to you because I've given you more notes, but I hope I don't lose anybody at the start because of that, because it's not probably as long as it seems. I just gave you more information, but I don't have a whole lot of extra information with it. Plus, the passage that we're considering today provides a contrast. So if I were to cut it any shorter, I would be missing one week you'd be contrasting with the next week, and you'd be dependent on your memory. And it's a contrast that I see in Scripture similar to what we see in Psalm 1. In that psalm, the blessed, the truly and eternally happy person, the godly man or woman, is compared to the ungodly person who takes counsel from the world and not the Word, God's Word. The godly person in Psalm 1 is compared to a tree planted by the rivers of water, while the ungodly person is compared to chaff, which is blown away. It's a great contrast, an extreme contrast. Here we have a comparison not of two individual people, but of groups. Not individuals, but the church, the Lamb. The Lamb's blessed bride is compared to the unsaved, which are ultimately Satan's harlot. Again, one is blessed while the other is cursed and condemned. And yet before we consider each of these groups here in chapter 19 of Revelation, we see first that God is praised for his actions in regard to each of them. He is both right when he saves and he is right when he condemns. And we see this is like a worship service in heaven where God is praised for his actions. And the first part we see here is number one, proclaiming God's glory for salvation and justice. What we have here in the first chapter is a loud heavenly worship service. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Notice about this worship, A, the word voice is singular. And I did look it up in the Greek, and it's definitely a singular voice, even though it's a multitude of people, which means that they are all in agreement. They are all saying the same praise, and they are all unified in this loud voice. The Greek word here used for a voice is one that you all know, phoné. If you spell it out in English letters, it would be P-H-O-N-E, phone. And we have all sorts of phones today, and we're so dependent on them, and we so use them. But here it means voice, this loud voice. The voice is the voice of praise. Alleluia is a word that's used several times here, and it means praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. And salvation is credited in this passage to God and to God alone. We do not save ourselves. And when we get to heaven, we'll know more than ever before that it's God who does it. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no others." Free willers, they look to God and they say, "He can't save me unless I have some kind of response in my heart." And there's a little bit of truth to that, but they're saying he can't. We need to believe he can, and he does. He saves us with a mere look when we come to him. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Revelation 19:1. He is deserving of our worship. He is deserving of our thanks for our salvation. It's he that does it. He's the one who has saved us. God deserves glory, honor, and praise, not only for those he saves, but also for those he righteously condemns. 19:2-5 says, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke arises forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." God sees and knows all, even the hearts of the wicked. Here the great harlot, I believe, is the unity of all those who follow Satan. It's the satanic church, you could say, who rebel against God and his word, and who have persecuted God's servants. And we see here examples of God's justice. We see examples all through the word, but just a couple. Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai. It says in Esther 5:14, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." He built this unbelievably high, tall gallows to hang Mordecai on. And little did he know, that very same night, the king would have trouble sleeping. He'd call for the records to be read to him while he's in bed so that he might fall asleep. And while that's happening, he reads about Mordecai warning someone of a plot to kill the king. And nobody had done anything to thank Mordecai for that. And so he's thinking, what shall I do? He's a king. He wants to thank this man who saved him. And at the very time he's thinking that, the next morning, Haman comes in. And he says to Haman, "What should be done to the man that the king wants to honor. And Haman thinks it's him that he wants to honor. And so Haman says, dress him in the king's clothes and parade him around the town in a horse. And he says, do that now to Mordecai, the Jew. At that point, Haman is carrying his enemy, the one he wanted to hang on a gallows all around town, praying this, yelling out with a loud voice, this is what the king does for the one he wants to honor. And Mordecai knew at that point that he was a dead duck. And he goes home, and the next day he's hung on the very gallows he built for Mordecai. And God is just that way. He knows what's happening. He's able to bring his justice. It says in Esther 7:10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. God is not only just in punishing sin, but his judgment is fierce and forever. And for this, he is also praised. It says in verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises up forever and ever. Revelation 19:3. We know from Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. And so there is this terrible, unbelievable punishment for sin. Secondly, Babylon's fall is due to her sin. God is in no way cruel or wrong. Even though this may seem like an extreme judgment, he's no way cruel or wrong when he judges. Sin has a weight that will bring us or them or anybody down. Revelation 18:21, remember that chapter, it says, a stone like a millstone. Babylon, the city, was like this millstone. And you throw a millstone into the sea because it's so heavy, it's going to sink. And it sinks fast. And that's the point here. And I've often shared my own little poem. The law of depravity is a lot like gravity. It always pulls us down, down, down. Down to sin, down to death, and finally down to hell's fires. Our so-called righteousness is just the opposite. It has no weight or power at all. In Romans 3:10 through 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Our righteousness is something we lack. Our sin is something that is very heavy. Historically, or historical rather than metaphorical, Babylon's last king, Belshazzar, was judged, you could say, as a lightweight. Remember the hand that comes out on the wall. Daniel reads the interpretation of the writing on the wall, and he says, this is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And then tinkle, the second word, there's three words, but I'm not going to go through them all. Tinkle, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. He was a spiritual and moral lightweight. Not only was he extremely sinful, but he had no righteousness, no quality that would recommend him to God. Not only light, but filthy and light. Blown away, Isaiah 64:6. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Without Christ, we are blown away. We are lost. God is righteous and right to judge sin. And here in Revelation, he is praised for it. Again, they say, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. When we are right in heaven, when we are perfect, and everyone in heaven will have one voice, as it says, and they will say, Alleluia! At the punishment of the wicked, because they know that God is correct. Even our sinless Lord Jesus Christ was brought down to the grave by sin, not his, but ours, but he rose again. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, that the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. As heavy as our sin might be weighing us down, and so heavy is that when Christ is in our place, he's buried, he goes down, he rises up, because there was nothing to keep him down. And not only does he rise, but he takes us with him. His righteousness is such that it lifts us up. God and his lambs and the Lamb's power brings about the bride's beauty. Not only does he forgive us of sin, but his grace makes us righteous. It makes us beautiful. It raises us up to what we should be. And that's why the bride is so glorious here. Not because she had this glory in and of herself, that she was better than the harlot, but by God's grace, she's made better. She's sanctified. Verses 6 through 10, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Notice there's the symbolism. This isn't an individual, this is the church. The righteous acts of the saints are her clothing. "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." And I forgot to mention, that's our memory verse this week, verse 9. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Note in this verse, verse 6, the loud praising of God is for his power and his sovereignty. It says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent means he is all-powerful, and reigns just means he's in control. He reigns as king. Now, we might look around us today and say, it doesn't seem like the Lord is reigning. And even Jesus says that Satan, you know, several times in the book of John, he says Satan is the ruler of this world. And there is a sense that Satan is ruling this world. All the evil can be attributed to Satan and our sin. And yet God is still in control. He's still in the end going to win. That's a major part of what this book of Revelation is telling us, because it tells us about the Antichrist and Satan and the dragon and how they seem to totally win. And yet here we see them judged. And here we see the final end, that the Lord reigns. "We pray thy kingdom come," and it comes. And it'll come in a way that we will no more see sin in this world. God's power is displayed in our salvation. Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. The arm meaning his strength. I know I've said this before in sermons. "Who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53 says. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm meaning the strength of God. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What makes us bright and clean? What makes us into this beautiful bride? Well, what is the power that does that? It's Christ's death on the cross. That is the arm of the Lord. That is the strength of God for our salvation. And here he, the arm, is the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, verse 7. Just like John in John the Baptist, in the book of John, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sin causes all the world's problems, all this difficulty, and the Lamb of God takes it away. His power is taking away our sin. His power is also lifting us up, changing even our hearts, not just outwardly, but our hearts, and establishing us in a good and righteous way. Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3, it says, "He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord." He pulls us up out of that horrible pit, even the horrible pit of death and hell that is due us for our sins, and he establishes us in the right way. His power is in what the people would normally consider weakness and even foolishness, and that is in self-sacrifice. That is the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. His power is what we need, because we have no power to overcome sin on our own. Scripture says, Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil." We can't. We have not that power in us to do good, to be good. Even as believers, we struggle with sin and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, he has a spirit in. There's a will in him to do good." He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I've told you about the body of death before. When a Roman would murder another Roman, one of the punishments was to tie the dead body to the murderer. And tie it so tight that there was no way for that person to get out. Not the kind of death penalty we have today. Tying so tight that that person, by the rotting dead body, would eventually die themselves. And it's a horror, body of death. And Paul compares his sin to that. He says, it's like this body of death. Who will deliver me? Who will save me? And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's not hopeless. He says, "I have hope. I will be delivered." Paul himself was a murderer. He was the one who stood over the death of Stephen, and yet God forgave him and used him. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus himself says that apart from him, we can do nothing. Fourth, this is the Lamb's, Jesus Christ's wedding, and the church, we who are truly saved, are his bride. That's the symbolism there. His wife has made herself ready, and it was her, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. She makes herself ready. And this is what we as Christians, as God's children, do. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We battle against sins. We attempt to purify ourselves, and God helps us in doing that. 1 John 3, 3b, purifies himself just as he is pure, I believe is corresponds to Revelation 19, 7b. Purifies himself just as he is pure equals, and his wife has made herself ready. She is making herself ready to be married to Jesus. This is the sweet sanctification that our Lord Jesus prays for. The passage below in your notes, John 17, 13 through 17, is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This word is part of the power that sanctifies us. It purifies us. It cleanses us. It helps us to overcome our sins. It was granted, it says in Revelation 19, that she'd be arrayed in fine linen. Granted means that's part of the gift of God. We don't deserve it, but he grants it to us. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We have righteous acts not because we make them happen, but God works in us, as it says in Philippians, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The church, which is Christ's bride, is washed and made ready by her husband, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32 is talking about husbands and wives, but today I want to focus on the fact that it's talking about Christ and the church. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives," and here's the important part, "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's what Christ does for us. He is our husband as we are his bride, and he prepares us. He makes us ready to be such. We aren't that by nature, but we are that by grace. We aren't that by nature, but we are that by his supernatural power working in us through his Holy Spirit. So it goes on and it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then here, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." There again, you see the Lamb, the Lamb's wife His bride is the church. Our good works have been a result of grace, as I read earlier today. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, which lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That's his beautiful poem in the Greek. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By Jesus' death on the cross, we dwell in the realm of grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand as a church in a realm of grace, of forgiveness, of God's blessings being poured upon us because of what Christ has done. And why is that? Because as it says later in that passage of Romans, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He prepares his bride, and not only that, he prepares a place for us. John 14, 1-3 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's where I am, there you may be also. I like this. This is from a commentary on Revelation by a man named J.M. Hamilton, and I'm going to close just by reading this. He says, one of the most charming characters in all the world's literature is a young lady in Leo Tolstoy's War and Peace. Everyone who sees her falls in love with her. Natasha Rostov, the lovely girl's name, is eventually betrothed to the noble and upright Prince Andrei Bolkonsky. Because she is young, the marriage is delayed for 1 year. Natasha is a character who wins the heart of every reader, and readers of War and Peace want joy and happiness for her. Finally, Andrei returns to claim his bride. Natasha has waited faithfully for him the whole year, but on the last night she is wooed by a worthless rake named Anatoly, who is already married. As I read the story, I wanted to warn her. I wanted to shout to her to wait for Andrei. Anatoly is a charmer, but it is clear that he will ruin her life. Natasha is completely swept away. She agrees to elope with Anatoly, but at the last minute, she is rescued from certain destruction. However, Prince Andrei cannot forgive her, and they never marry. Need. We are all like Natasha, easily dissuaded from what is best for us. And we all need to be convinced that the one who is coming for us is worth the wait, so that the seducers who would ruin our lives don't make us unforgivable when the one to whom we are betrothed comes for his bride. Main point. This passage contrasts the fall of the harlot with the beauty of the bride, so that we will live to be the bride and not the harlot. The harlot is a symbol of the world's idolatry and immorality. The bride is a symbol of the church. John wants to move his audience to live for the church and not the world, for righteousness and not smut, for Christ and not Satan. So he sets aside side by side, the judgment of the whore and the glory of the bride. Paul writes about a similar topic when he says, or the same topic actually, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was talking to the Corinthians when he wrote that, and they were, of all the churches, maybe they were the most sinful, and yet they were God's people, and they were being brought more and more to be sanctified, more and more to be right again with God. And he says he was jealous for them. Not a bad jealousy. Sometimes jealous is good when we want what is right for somebody. And he says he's jealous for them with a godly jealousy. He wanted them for one husband, and that is Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your great grace that lifts us up, that pulls us out of the pit, that helps us to walk with you. We thank you for this book of Revelation and the things that it teaches us. And we pray that you'd help us to apply these to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is...